Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, as you work through a book of the Bible, you discover, in case you've forgotten, how many verses, how many different passages are so well known and come to your mind as soon as you start reading them. You finish the verse. You've memorized this verse in the past. You've spent time meditating on it. It is important to you. And we come this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to a passage that is so well known. But we want to remember that anytime we come to a passage, we come to a passage in context. There's a context here. And as you read the Bible, there are certain words that stand out to us, that at least should stand out to us, that make us kind of go, hmm. And one of those words is therefore. And you've heard this, I hope, that when you're reading the Bible and you come across the word therefore, you should stop and you should look back, or you should look above it to see what it's there for, to discover the context, to remember what came before it, which informs and shapes what you are now reading. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we have a therefore. And so as we read this, we want to remember that we're coming in a text that is in response to something that's happened before it. So let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at this response to what has come before it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the morning. We thank you for the sun that has come out. We thank you for those that have worked and labored to clear snow and shovel stairs, that we're here early to rehearse with instruments and their voices, that we might worship you, that we might gather as a faith family. And Lord, we are here and we believe you're at work, and we pray that that work would continue as we turn our attention to your word. We pray that your word would work in our lives and our hearts, discerning truth, exposing error, helping our unbelief as you strengthen our faith. We pray that our minds would be renewed even over these next few moments, these minutes. Lord, help us to listen to you today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a therefore in verse 1, and that tells us that it's here because of what has gone on before it. And if you remember, even last week, we had a bit of a therefore in Scripture where Paul was looking at what had gone on before, and he was writing in response that we celebrate. We saw doxology last week, this expression of praise, because of everything that had happened earlier in the book of Romans. And you can look to the immediate context, but I believe here he's speaking just to the larger context of everything that's happened. As we saw God's righteousness being revealed and sending his son to save enemies, rebels that had their hearts set against God, but God punished his son, crushed his son in their place so that we could be forgiven. We saw God's sovereignty, his care, his providence, his planning, his provision, and his application of this redemption by his Spirit into the lives of believers, into those whom he even chooses. And he works through redemption history. We've seen all of this, and we saw last week that it results in our praise and our worship. And so we celebrate, we talked about last week. Well, this week in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we follow. We're talking about our discipleship now. Again, I shared this with you before. It's a series that Michael Horton pointed out in his word here that when you look at Scripture, we see the drama of what God is doing unfolding. And as this drama unfolds, from that drama, we get doctrine. We learn who God is. We learn who we are as we look in God's Word. And from that doctrine, we're driven to doxology, the praise of God, and we're driven to discipleship. It's four D's to help us remember. I think I've got a slide here. Four D's: drama, doctrine, doxology, discipleship. Well, in the book of Romans, we've come through drama, we've seen lots of doctrine, we've seen doxology, and now we're getting more into discipleship. Our discipleship, Paul tells us, is appropriate. It's appropriate. Number one, our discipleship is appropriate. Paul's appealing to us as believers on the basis of who God is and what He's done. That's what it means. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He's appealing to us because of who God is and because of what God has done. He's calling on us as believers to present ourselves as living sacrifices, to follow Christ, to be a disciple. That's what He's calling us to here. And He highlights it a couple of different ways. He says, not only therefore, but then notice too, He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, I'm appealing to you. Based on who God is, based on what God has done, and specifically expressing His mercy to us. Because God has mercy to us, I'm appealing to you now to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. That God has worked to choose, to call, leads us to just expect that we would follow. It's an expectation. And along with these other indications here, Paul is appealing to us, this word appeal. This word appeal sounds polite. Like he's giving us a kind suggestion on what we should do with our lives. But this appeal isn't the kind of appeal that I might give to the town board if we're looking to get a license to do something that's been denied. This isn't the kind of appeal where you would come back to a judge or a court when the verdict wasn't what you want, where you're just kind of pleading for something, putting yourselves on the mercies of those. Paul's appeal here comes with a note of authority. It is really more of a command. It's more of an imperative. Think of it like this. Think of the way that your parents used to talk to you, or parents, think about the way that you sometimes talk to your children. Sure, sometimes you just tell them what to do, right? You just, hey, you need to go do X, Y, Z. Just very, very clearly demonstrating that it's a command with authority in your voice. But other times you tell them to do something with more of a polite tone. In fact, oftentimes you do it in a question. You ever do this? You speak to your children and you just ask them, would you take the trash out? That's a question, right? But when it's coming from a parent, it's also not just a suggestion, is it? Or what about, can you pick up your room? The question. Now remember, as a young child, in my heart, never outwardly, you know, responding to my dad, you do it, or no, or, you know, I'll do it later. Or even the more low-key, this is one that I was familiar with. We should cut the grass this weekend. We? No, that meant I needed to make sure my Saturday morning was clear because I was cutting the grass. It was not a suggestion. It was a command. I was expected to obey, and obey not when I got around to it, but obey now. And so, too, Paul here is using polite language. He's seeking to encourage these believers. And in reality, it shouldn't have to be a command. It shouldn't really have to be something he commands us to do. Many of you have seen, and some of you have met our dog, Ranger. Ranger's a German Shepherd, and sometimes he likes to run in the back door here after service. And Ranger is my buddy. He likes to go where I go, especially when I'm going outside. If I just go downstairs to change the laundry, oftentimes he follows me down there. And then I just go right back up, and then we go right back up. But when I'm going outside, he's especially excited. He wants to be outside, and so he's been trained pretty well. And so even when I'm putting my coat on, I go to the door, he comes, right? Even putting the coat on, he knows what's up. He comes, and he'll sit, though. He sits, and he waits. And he just looks at me with those big brown eyes of expectation and hope, right? But he's waiting, usually. It's not 100%. But usually, he waits. He waits. He waits for me to say, come on. And if I say, come on, boom, he's out the door. And if it's not closed all the way, he pushes the storm door open to get outside. He has a joyful expectation that motivates him. I do not have to command him to go outside. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't have to command him to go. He's raring to go. And after reviewing all that God has done for us in the book of Romans, His mercy, His grace poured out upon us in Jesus Christ in rescuing us, redeeming us from helplessness and brokenness, we too should be so excited. We should have a joyful expectation and a gratitude for all that God has done that motivates us to go, to follow Him. He shouldn't have to command us to go. We want to go. We're just waiting. Show me where, how, Lord. What can I do? Our discipleship is appropriate. It's fitting. It's fitting for us to follow our Lord. But this discipleship is as automatic as it should almost be, as much as we should desire it, as much as we should be motivated towards it. It's still deliberate. This is number two. Our discipleship is still deliberate. As excited as we are, as motivated as we are, especially after we've sung wonderful songs of worship and as we've filled our minds with thoughts of God's love for us and in Jesus Christ, we still must willfully present our bodies as living, holy, acceptable sacrifices to God. It's intentional. It has to be deliberate. We have to choose to do it, to present our bodies, our lives as a sacrifice. And that sacrifice language is somewhat familiar to us in the church. We're pretty familiar to it. We've been reading this Bible and we talk about it. We understand Christ was a sacrifice for us. But remember, in Paul's day, it was very real to the Jews and the Gentiles. They were all very familiar with the process of taking an animal and then bringing that animal and presenting it as an offering, as a gift, bringing it alive initially, but then it was slain with its blood spread and the majority of the body offered on the altar of fire, consuming whatever was left. There's a finality to it. There's a deliberateness to it. It's one of those things that you can't undo. You don't walk back from. And maybe it wasn't so deliberate on the animal's part. It hadn't committed itself to this. But definitely on the worshiper's part, you have to be committed to bring one of your animals to a place of worship to be sacrificed because you're not bringing it home. But now add this twist that we're not offering an animal in our place, but rather we're to offer ourselves in an act of worship. We're not offered as a sin offering. We're not offered as some sense to atone for our sins. That's been taken care of in Jesus Christ and His work. But we still must deliberately choose to give over our lives in worship of our Lord, to listen, to follow, to obey, to submit. And it doesn't result in the shedding of blood and the burning of flesh, but rather in the willing submission to service, to our God. And we're to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. The offering of ourselves takes deliberate action. We do not drift towards holiness. It doesn't happen naturally. Our tendency is not towards surrender and submission. We must choose to turn from ourselves even as we offer ourselves as a sacrifice. There's an inner struggle here because we don't want to die to ourselves. But that's the calling. To die to ourselves, and not only is there an inner struggle, there's also an outer conflict where the world around us and the culture in which we live isn't encouraging us to serve the Lord. No, it's pressing in on us, trying to shape, trying to conform us to its own pattern of behavior and thought that's in rebellion against God. This is what Jesus talked about with the disciples. If you remember the incident where he had taken the disciples and he kind of got them alone and he was asking them, who do people say that I am? And they were giving different suggestions. And here Peter stands up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the promised Messiah. And we celebrate Peter. Way to go, Peter. And then the very next little passage, Jesus begins to describe how he must go to Jerusalem and he must be arrested and tortured and beaten and crucified. And then here comes Peter. God forbid, Lord, that will never happen to you. Now Jesus is calling him Satan. But then the very next passage is what I want us to hear, because listen, Jesus confronts them with what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him. It's in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And he said to all, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Taking up your cross daily. It doesn't mean you go through a hard time, that there's a struggle in your life, that things just aren't going your way, and so that's your cross to bear. No, what Jesus means is you die to yourself daily. You deliberately choose to follow the Lord, to live the way that he has called us to live. Daily discipleship is deliberate. We have to intentionally turn and submit and listen to the Lord, striving to believe, striving to apply, striving to obey his word. It's deliberate. And that deliberate discipleship to the Lord leads to transformational lives in the Lord. Our discipleship is transformational. In fact, this is how Paul further describes what it means to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is what he means in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a negative command, and then there's a positive command. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. And sometimes you'll hear people make a very big distinction in what these words mean. Well, they're not that different. But the point remains. The point is clear. We're not to be conformed to this world in rebellion against God. It's twisted notions of values, what it pursues, what it cherishes, its priorities. Do not let it shape you, inform you, direct you, and influence you. Listen, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in my life if God has predestined me to be conformed to the image of his Son. I mean, that's God's plan for each and every one of us. And Paul tells us this back in Romans chapter 8, that we have been predestined to be shaped, we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son. And I'm no sculptor, but if I was going to take a block of stone and if I was going to shape it into a giraffe, I would spend probably the majority of my time trying to find a piece of rock that already kind of looks like a giraffe, right? It already has some giraffeness to it. I'm not just going to go get a big cube, make it into a giraffe. That's a lot of work. But you know, it seems to me that the Lord really wanted a challenge. Not that God could really be challenged by anything, that's ridiculous. But often I feel that I am so far from Christ, as a block, as a piece of rock. I look nothing like Christ. I am so self-centered and demanding my own way that when I really consider even presenting myself, I can't believe God would even want it, right? I'm so blemished and marred. But God does want it. He does want it because Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. And even as deformed and marred as I am, I wear the righteousness of Christ. And God wants me to present my life as a living sacrifice. No matter how un-Christ-like we are, we're called to present ourselves to Him. And so as we follow Him, He is working to transform us. As I prayed earlier, I'm so thankful the Spirit's at work. And usually as a sculptor, He's just chipping little things away, right? He's just shaping and using the file and sometimes not even a hammer, right? And He's just shaving little bits. But I feel oftentimes with me, He has to get the big hammer out. Because my mind is twisted. Psychotherapy has done a lot to help us understand the mind and how things work. Well, I mean, kind of. Psychotherapy has faced a lot of challenges and it still has some problematic kind of presuppositions to it. But it's done a lot to help us diagnose or understand what might be misfiring or what might not be working properly in our brains. Now, psychotherapy does fall short when it comes to providing true and lasting help, at least as it's separated from a Christian worldview. But one of the things we've learned through psychotherapy and through science and neurological scans of the brain is that our thoughts are lazy. I often feel that it's just me that's lazy, but no, apparently our minds are lazy too. As we grow up, we form mental pathways in our brains, pathways that get worn down by repeated use, kind of like when you go out into the woods and you can see a trail that goes through the bushes and no one really hacked it away. It's just repeated use. People have been using that same trail so much it's worn down. And so where do you go? You go along the trail. This happens in our brains. And as we get older and when we're faced with different circumstances, our thoughts respond and go down the well-worn pathways they've known. We're kind of trapped in this network of what we sometimes call stinking thinking. Every one of us, by the way, every one of us has this bad neural network. How do I know it's every one of us? Because Romans 1, if you go back to Romans 1, tells us about every one of us. In verses 21 and following, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Talk about the sinfulness of all mankind, that all mankind have rejected God. And once we've rejected God, we start interpreting things wrongly and thinking about them wrongly, forming bad pathways in our minds. They've been primarily worn down and established by sin. We've kept ourselves as our priority. Our selfish desires have been our pursuits, and we've responded to challenges to our own selfish wills as threats, and those well-worn pathways of self-centeredness, they don't fade easily. And when you're struggling and when you face conflict or situations have let you down and you're feeling sad, your thoughts will seek the path of least resistance. They've mapped it out. They've seen it. Where through therapy, you can actually form new pathways. And they can scan your brain and see you're thinking in a different way than you were before. That's why Paul here calls us to the renewal of our minds. Because our thought processes are either in rebellion to or in submission to the Lord. So we need to form new paths of submission to the Lord, new gospel-centered pathways. Our minds are to be renewed so that we may prove and discover and demonstrate the will of God for our lives. That's how we know it's transformative here. That is, our minds are renewed, our life experiences. That's why I love how Paul describes it, that by testing you may discern. Through experience, you discern what is God's will for you and how He's shaping you into Christ and using you for His kingdom. This is similar to other calls to discipleship that we find in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Setting our minds, orienting our minds, getting them to reflect and to think God's thoughts after Him. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, just a couple of verses down from the first one, Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." The new self is being renewed in knowledge. Our minds, we're thinking differently. And then another favorite from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, listen to this. Paul says, "That is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Our discipleship is transformative. As we're renewed in our minds, we're putting off the old and we're putting on the new. As we've said before, right believing leads to right behavior, generally speaking. Our thoughts lead to our actions, and that's a bit of a oversimplification. There's other things besides just knowledge. It's not just knowledge. We have to keep things in mind when we talk about this, like emotions and desires and relationships. And in fact, we're going to get to that here in a minute. But it's clear that transformation begins in the mind. How we view things, how we interpret them, how we evaluate them. What is the real problem here? What is the real problem here? How we answer that question comes from what we think about the world, what we think about who God is, what we think about ourselves. But what I want us to know, and this is where psychotherapy, and there's a particular therapy called cognitive behavioral therapy, which has proven pretty helpful with a lot of people, but this is one of the problems with it is it focuses mainly on kind of just knowledge and just rewiring the brain, where here in Christianity, we need to understand that when it comes to renewing our minds, it begins with a relationship. It's all about a relationship. Who we really are in relation to God. Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." If you have the Spirit of God, as Paul says, that anyone who has the Spirit is in the Son. If you do not have the Spirit, you're not in the Son. So if you're in the Son, if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. The Spirit leads you in setting your mind on things of the Spirit. That's how we're made alive. That's how our hearts, which we normally think is separate from our minds, in Scripture those ideas are somewhat kind of connected often. Our hearts are made new by the work of the Spirit in regeneration. And God comes and indwells us. We become His children. The Spirit is within us. We have new identity, and we're called to live it out. It begins with a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. But then it continues through discipline. Hear that word, discipline. It continues through discipline. Most of us don't like that word. I mean, there's a lot of freedom through discipline. Probably the best, most fruitful, and what we feel most significant, fulfilling parts of our lives have come from discipline. But then also, some of the hardest parts of our life are a result of discipline. Some of the things that are hardest that we're called to require the most discipline in our lives. Well, discipleship, transformation, the renewal of our minds requires discipline. We participate in this process. Remember, this another word for this process is sanctification, where we're growing in holiness. And we participate in this, and I'm going to give you four ways that you already have. I'm going to give you four ways to help you be disciplined and to help you participate in the renewal of your mind, which we're dependent on God to do it, but we participate in these four ways. Number one, we pray for renewal. We must pray for it. Remember, it begins with a relationship, so we must seek the Lord in whom we have a relationship with to exercise His power in changing our hearts and minds. As much as science can help us kind of think about how it works, kind of mapping and laying down new pathways, that's fine and good, but we have to understand it's the work of the Spirit that's going to actually make it happen. So we must pray for renewal. This is a common prayer of Paul. I love in Ephesians where he prays to the Lord to give strength to believers, to give them faith so that they can believe God's word. He's praying for renewal. We must pray for ourselves for this kind of renewal, and we must pray for others. I was at a meeting recently, and it was talking about the importance of preaching the word, what we call expositional preaching, where the truth of God's word and the points of my sermon come from God's word. I'm preaching His truth. It's authoritative. And we were talking about ways that we can make sure this continues and ways that we can ensure this is still happening. And someone said that our churches can pray for their pastors to preach the word and to stick to the word. And I love that. In essence, what you would be doing is praying for the renewal of my mind, praying that I'm renewed in the word and that I'm preaching this word. And so I wonder how often believer, how often disciple, how often Christian are you praying for the renewal of your mind? How often are you going before the Lord and admitting, I don't think rightly. I'm not interpreting this the way that I know I should. I'm having such a hard time getting over this, getting through this, getting past this. Lord, renew my mind. Praying for God to do it. So we pray for renewal. We pray. But two, we listen. We have to listen. Remember, faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. When you're praying for renewal, you're praying for increased faith, right? So we need to listen to the word for renewal. We need to saturate our minds with the Word of God. That's why I'm always encouraging people in their Bible reading. Have a plan. Stick to your plan. Have grace for yourself, but keep reading the Word. And oftentimes when people are struggling in their lives and they reach out to me and they're like, you know, I'm struggling in this area, I'm having problems with this relationship at work and there's problems, one of the questions I ask them is about their Bible reading. Because the reading of God's Word, empowered by the Spirit, renews your mind and it writes new pathways in your brain. Our minds are cluttered with all these worn pathways of sinful thinking. And it's God's Word that highlights pathways of truth. In fact, speaking of well-known verses in the Bible, who knows Psalm 119, 105? Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my... Yeah. So we pray for renewal, but we must listen. We must turn to the truth. And then third, we must trust. We trust for renewal. Trusting is believing the Word of God. Trusting is believing that it is true. His promises, who He is, how He describes the world and what's happening. Our inheritance, what's most significant and important to us. We trust God's Word for these things. We embrace His purpose for our lives as He tells us. This is the real work here of putting off the old and putting on the new, of not being conformed to the world, in trusting and believing this Word. Despite what the world tells you, despite what your neighbor or your cousin tells you, despite what the old pathways in your brain tells you, God's Word is truth. You know, in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. No matter what happens to you, no matter how much property you own, no matter how far you get in your job, you are more than a conqueror in Christ. Believing that, believing that. This is wisdom. This is where real wisdom comes in. Think about how much Scripture is spent on calling us to have wisdom, and especially in the Proverbs. Wisdom calls to you. Heed the Word. Listen to the Word. This is where wisdom begins to manifest itself, is in your trusting the Word. You see, there's a difference between just having the knowledge of it and being able to say, Psalm 119, 105, it has to do with a lamp and path in the Word. The Word is a light into my ways and a lamp to my path or something. That's just knowledge. That's just being able to recall something. But wisdom is when you believe it. It's true for me. And you begin to live it. Right? That's wisdom. The right application of truth. And so fourthly, we then obey. We obey for renewal. You put it into action. On Waystation Wednesdays, we're going through 1 John. In 1 John, we have several tests that John gives us to know if we are in the Lord or not, because he's dealing with false teachers. And he's highlighting not only the errors in their teaching, but he's highlighting the errors in their conduct that show you that they're not really believers. And one of those tests is called a social test or a love test. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? For if you do not love the brother whom you can see, John says, then you do not love God whom you cannot see. We listen to that. We believe it, and then we obey it, which means we love our brothers and sisters. We put this truth into action. We forgive. We serve. We witness. We hope. We trust. We persevere. We say no to the desires of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and we sacrifice self for the redemptive good of others. That's how we participate in renewal. We pray, we listen, we trust, we obey. We pray, we listen, we trust, we obey. And so very practically speaking, I ask, are you praying and are you listening? Are you praying and are you reading the Bible? Are you doing this daily? Well, I'm pretty busy. I have a lot going on. I've got a big project at work. Now in about 3 weeks, I'll be done with it and I'll have time when I can pray more and read the Bible more. And I would say our discipleship is deliberate. It's deliberate. And that if that is your answer, you're letting the cares and concerns of the world conform you, instead of choosing to submit, to listen, and to pray, and to trust, and to obey, and be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And when you don't feel motivated, because that's the problem, right? That's the problem. It takes discipline, and you wake up, and you don't feel motivated. Well, that's when you go back to the therefore, or verse 1. Therefore, by the mercies of God, and you remind yourself of the doctrine, who God is and what He has done. And then with a heart of gratitude and worship, then you're better prepared to be deliberate, to be intentional, to choose, to sacrifice and submit. Perhaps my favorite place in Scripture that talks about this kind of renewing and transformation. This is my favorite place in Scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul includes himself. He is part of this process. He's not above it. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As someone has said, beholding is becoming. You become what you behold. The things you celebrate, the things you put before you, they shape you. And so Paul is telling us that with an unveiled face, and that's a reference to the Old Testament, and those of you that are reading through your Bibles this year, you've already read that. You're like, I get it. I've read that. But with unveiled faces, we behold the glory of the Lord. Where? Where do you behold the glory of the Lord, Christian? Where? Where do you see it? Where do you meet face to face with the glory of the Lord? Where? It's in His Word. In His Word. You behold the glory of the Lord face to face. And as you behold this glory of the Lord, you are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's a process. It's a process. But this is what it means to follow the Lord. This is discipleship. Our discipleship is appropriate. Our discipleship is deliberate, but it's also transformative. It's transformational in our lives. Believer, I am appealing to you not with the authority of Paul, but I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice every day, day by day. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your planning and your provision and your application of redemption in our lives. We thank you that you have sent your Son to die for us, that in him we have forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that indwells us and empowers us and calls us on to discipleship to follow you. And we pray, Lord, that you would shape us and help us to choose, to be intentional every day. Lord, that you would instigate, prime our hearts, compelling us by who you are, that we would pray for renewal and listen for renewal and believe and trust for renewal and obey. Lord, do this work in us that we might glorify you in all we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.